Good morning. Welcome to Labor Day weekend. We do have a lot of people out of town. A bit of summer. And, this is always, for me, a sad time. Being a kid, so we're doing some. That's Larry somewhere. But anyways, let's get started. When I was in second or third grade, I always like to tell a little story about myself. And when I was in second or third grade, I'm not sure what year it was, but back in second and third grade, that would be 1965 or 1966. I know there was life before the year 2000. And I brought a friend home from school. I actually lived in the house I'm living in right now. And we used to go to Gillette School, which is about a half mile walk, a little over a half mile walk. And we would go, I didn't have the bus, so we'd walk. And I kind of picked up a really good friend in school. We played together during gym class and in school. And so we decided to bring him home to play after school at home. So I was 7 or 8 years old at the time. My friend's name was Todd. So I brought him home. We walked home from school together. I brought him home, introduced him to my mom. And my mom was nice, but she had a really funny look on her face. And I didn't understand what that was about. So anyways, we played for about 2 or 3 hours. My father came home, and my friend Todd, my father was really nice to him and everything, but my father had a funny look on his face, too. And I'm thinking, I don't know what I was thinking, actually, at that age, but we went played a little longer, and it was time to take Todd home. So my father and myself and Todd, we got in the car, and we drove Todd home. And the reason that my parents both had that same funny look on their face was Todd was an African-American boy. I brought an African-American boy home, and before you judge my parents, my mom was super, super nice to him. He gave him and treated him just like all my other friends, and same thing with my father. But back then in the 60s, it wasn't as normal, to be honest with you. I'm glad right now that times have changed and the way we do things and things are completely different in today's world. But back in the 60s, it wasn't normal to bring home an African-American boy to your house. It just wasn't normal. And the same thing, it wasn't normal to bring a white boy back into an African-American house. It was completely segregated. Even though my parents liked him and my mom welcomed him back anytime, and she really did like him, and it was just kind of weird that they were kind of puzzled why I'd bring him home. And me being 7 years old, I didn't think anything wrong with that. You know, and there was nothing wrong with it, so I'm not trying to say there was. But today, a Jewish man entering a Gentile's home was not normal. That was not the case. Jewish people did not enter into a Gentile's home. So let's pray. Dear, thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for your guidance, Lord. I just pray right now you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and fill the Holy Spirit into this whole room, everybody, so we can receive your word, Lord. I pray that you would work through me, and let me say what you would want me to say, Lord. Use your words, Lord, in your verses, Lord. So we thank you so much for this opportunity to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Chuck, he was preaching in the first part of chapter 10 of Acts, and today we're going to be in the second part of chapter 10. Well, last week, Chuck was preaching on, we're introduced to the Bible character Cornelius. And Cornelius was a devout, God-fearing man. He was a man who loved God. He loved God. He gave his money to the poor. He was a praying man, the Bible said. And God sent an angel to Cornelius to talk to him for Peter and have Peter come to his house. At the same time this is happening with Cornelius, Peter is having a vision, and God is sending this vision to Peter, and he's sending these sheets, and on the sheet is all this unclean food that the Jewish people would not eat, this unclean food. And God said, Peter, eat the food. And Peter says to God, no, Lord, I have never ate any food that's unclean. And God says to Peter, don't call something unclean that I call clean. So we're going to be in chapter 10, verse 23, the second half of 23. We're going to pick up the passage right there. It says, "The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends." Now, Peter gets this message. He gets these servants from Cornelius. What you think about this? All of a sudden, yep.
Larry Jensen.
36 miles away from us. So we'd have to actually walk 3 miles past the center of Batavia. So when you think about that, when somebody calls you up and says, "Can you come to my house?" It would be the same as if we did the phone book, open the phone book, find a person in Georgia, and call them up and say, "You don't know me, can you come over to my house? And can you do it today, please?" I mean, that's what Peter had to do. Peter had to walk 39 miles to Cornelius. And it says here that he took some believers with him. He took other believers with him. And Peter knows how to do ministry. He knows how to do ministry right. So he took some people along with us. Sometimes, when we do ministry by ourselves, it's scary. Sometimes when we try doing it by ourselves, we give up before we even get started. We give up before you started. We want to always serve with other people. In fact, it's biblical. Remember when God said to the disciples, "Go, two by two, go out together and share the gospel." God wants us to do stuff, ministry together, for a bunch of different reasons. One is biblical. Two, it takes away a lot of the scaredness of it. When you were going to, maybe you're going to be cooking dinner for one of our church meals. Maybe you're going to be cooking dinner and you think, "Oh man, I got myself over my head." But when you know you got somebody with you, or you're going to go downtown witnessing, and you wake up that morning, and if you're doing it by yourself, you can think of a million zillion reasons why not to go. But when you have somebody working with you side by side, you can encourage them, they can encourage you, and you get the strength to go ahead and do it. So Peter, he brought some men with him to go meet Cornelius. And when we're serving with other people, not only is it more fun, but it's a lot more rewarding when you can share the fruit with other people. Peter arrived in Caesarea, expecting them. Now, why would he be expecting them? I mean, I know he was to go talk for him, but think about it. Peter had to travel a long ways away. But Cornelius knew for some reason that Peter was going to show up. And the one great way we know for sure is Cornelius called his friends and family members to come greet Peter. Like, if you invited somebody to your house, somebody who's very important, somebody to your house, maybe you're inviting the governor of New York or a mayor of a city, and somebody's important to come to your house, if you had any doubt that they're going to show up, if you thought maybe they're not going to show up, you're not going to ask your friends and family to be there. Because you're not going to take any chance of looking like a fool that you invite this person and they don't come. So Cornelius knew that Peter was going to be there. And Cornelius knew that something big was going to happen. He knew something big was going to happen, and he wanted his friends and his family members to be there to share with them. So verse 25, "As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met them and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man. Cornelius sees Peter for the first time. They're in the doorway, and Cornelius bows down.
and bows down at Peter's feet. He bows down at Peter's feet. Cornelius says, this is Peter. Peter had my help. This is Peter who walked on water with Jesus. This is Peter who walked and served side by side with Jesus. This is Peter who healed the crippled people. And I can't believe that Peter is in my house. Cornelius is thinking, this is a big deal. Peter is in my house, and he bows down to his feet and he worships Peter. And Peter gives the most awesome, perfect answer. He says to Cornelius, stand up. I am only a man myself. I'm only a man myself. And sometimes we see, and I've seen this in other churches, in bigger churches, and it happens in mega churches, where the pastor was sitting at the pulpit like this, and that's how the whole congregation, don't ever put me on a pedestal. I'm a nobody. I'm just a person like you. I'm a nobody. I got the same access to God as you do, and I'm just like you. But then what happens is, as the church grows, and the church grows, I've seen this happen many times, as the church grows, they get a little more prideful. They get to the point where they start thinking, there's 2,000 people coming every Sunday morning. They hear me preach. And they get prideful. And they start thinking about it. They would never admit this out loud. But what happens is sometimes that pride will sink in and go, man, look what I built. Look at the kingdom, the church I built. And they get more and more prideful. And they start taking God out of their services and start putting more and more man, more and more into the pastor, into the service. And then what eventually happens? Remember back in the book of Daniel? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember him? Remember him standing on top of his palace, on the roof, looking outside, and says, as far as the eyes can see, this is my kingdom. Everything I can see belongs to me. His pride was above and beyond. And what happened to him? God struck him down. God made him eat like a cow for 7 years. He ate the grass in the dew, it said. And God struck him down. And we see pastor after pastor after pastor who just gets too big for their own bridges. And all of a sudden, they fall. They fall. And how about us? We all have that pride in our. We all try to say we're bigger than we are. And it doesn't have to be a pastor of 3,000 people. It could be a father of two. It could be a co-worker. I mean, it could be you're just a boss of a couple of co-workers. Everybody has pride in us. And when we let that pride take over, we are looking to fall. God hates pride. Peter, he was humble. He was a humble man. If anybody should have been humble, it should have been Peter. But Peter was a humble man. And it's kind of ironic that in Rome, they built this building called St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. And inside it, it's got a huge statue of Peter. And people come from all over the world to go down and bow in front of a statue and literally kiss the toes of Peter's feet. And I'm not sure why they do that. Maybe they think they're going to be a blessing. I don't know why they do that. But what they should put on that plaque, underneath Peter's feet, they should have a plaque saying, verse 26, I am just a man. That's all I am. I am just a man. Verse 27. By talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are all well aware that this is against our law for Jews to associate with or visit a Gentile. For God has shown me that I should not call any one impure or unclean. So when I was sent, I came without raising any objections and asked why you sent to me. Peter is telling Cornelius and all the people that it's unlawful for him to enter this house. It's unlawful for him to associate with Gentiles. Now if you go back and look at Moses' law, the law that Moses written from God, it says nothing in Exodus, nothing in Leviticus, nothing in Numbers, nothing in Deuteronomy. There's no such law. And looking through all of those books, and also with the help of commentaries, the only thing that we can find anything close to that law is in Deuteronomy 7:3. And it says, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, or their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly destroy you. Peter's not talking about a law that Moses handed down. Peter's not talking about a law. He's talking about a tradition, a custom that the Jewish people had. The Jewish people would constantly add on to God's laws. For example, God said, gave the law, do not let your sons, do not let your daughters marry somebody outside of the Jewish faith. But the Jewish people, they like to add on to it because they want to be more holier than even what God's law says. So they'll add on to it, they'll say, well, okay, we can't let our kids marry outside the faith. So what we're going to do is we're going to say we're not going to let anybody associate with anybody outside the faith. Because we don't want to take any chances of them falling in love with somebody and maybe want to marry somebody. So we were going to add on to God's law. And the Jewish people did it time and time and time. They added on to God's law to make themselves even more holy and holy. But God never intended for Jewish men not to associate with Gentiles. God never made no such law. And it's funny how when Jesus came onto the scene, he turned the Jewish traditions upside down. He turned their Jewish traditions upside down. And even after his death, his burial, and resurrection, Jesus still continued to do that through Peter. So Peter asked, why did you send for me? And in verse 30 it says, Cornelius answered, three days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, and at 3 PM, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for him immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to the answer the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Cornelius is eager. He is ready to hear what Peter has to say. He is ready to listen to what Peter has to say because he knows it's coming from God. The people in this room, the friends and family, are eager to hear what Peter has to say. I've had many business coaches in my 35 years of running my business, and I've had people that I've talked to and paid for and try to get answers, and I've asked some very deep questions, how to run my business more efficiently. And I would wait for the answer. I'd wait for the answer that they would give me, which would change the course of my business. I would wait for the answer they would give me to make my business more profitable. I would wait for that answer to help me grow my business. I'd wait for that answer to put that joy back into running my business. And when I ask these very deep questions to these coaches, I can see them pondering the answer. I can see in their face when they came up with the perfect answer. And they're going to give me this perfect answer, the answer that I've been waiting for. How am I going to do my business better? And I wait for that all-knowing business guru coach is going to give me this perfect answer. And then when he gives me that answer, and I look at him and I say to myself, I've been doing that already myself. He gave me no great wisdom, no great insight, no life-changing answers. But Cornelius, right now, is waiting for Peter, and he knows that what Peter is going to tell him is going to be life-changing. Verse 33, now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. They are ready. They are waiting to hear God's word. Cornelius and his friends and family are eager. They're ready to hear God's word. And I want to ask you, and I want to ask myself, when we do our daily reading in the morning or nighttime, whenever you do your daily Bible reading, Is that the attitude, the motivation you have to pick up your Bible? Is it because you pick up that Bible because you're waiting and wondering and want to know what God's going to tell you right now? What is God going to show me right now in the 6 chapters that I'm going to read? What is God going to tell me right now? How am I going to be closer to God? What is God going to tell me right now when I open up this Bible to help me be closer to Him? Is that the attitude we have when we look at that Bible, open it up and do our daily reading? Or are we just open that Bible, reading those chapters because we have to check off that list of being a good Christian? We read the Bible, okay, here's my to-do list, I'm checking it off, because this is what Christians do. We read the Bible. And I'll be honest with you, there's many, many days that I pick up that Bible and I read my 6 chapters, which I try to read every day. A lot of days I miss. When my goal is to read 6 chapters a day. And a lot of days I pick up that Bible, and when I get done, I just checked off that list. And the only thing I got out of that reading was I got another to-do list on my to-do list done today. And I'm basically wasting my time. When we read the Bible like that, we're basically wasting our time. Cornelius knows that Peter's going to tell him something straight from God. And we got the Bible, which is the same thing. It is straight from God, written to us, written to His children, to tell us how life is supposed to go, how to help us to get through this crazy world we live in. And when we look at that Bible with the right attitude, and we look at that with God's eyes and seeing what He's saying to me right now. Right now, God, what are You telling me right now? We can learn so much more from that Bible. Reading the Bible is for us. It's for us. When I read the Bible, when you read the Bible, it's not to tell somebody else how you got through the Bible in 2 years, cover to cover. It's not to please God. When we read the Bible, it's for our own growth and our own way to get closer and closer to God. So Cornelius is waiting for Peter's words, and he knows this is going to be life-changing. So verse 34, Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears Him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news, the peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. Peter is telling Cornelius and telling the people in that house, confirming who Jesus really is, that Jesus is the sent one, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And Peter is starting to realize that that vision that God showed him a couple days ago about the sheep, and the food, that he wasn't just talking about food. Peter's realizing that he's actually living through that vision right now as he's talking to Cornelius. See, the Jewish people always looked at Gentile as unclean and unworthy to hear God's word. They were sinners, and they were not worthy to receive the promise of God. And Peter's realizing it. This is not about food. This is about people. And the Jewish people started with Abraham. When God says, Abraham, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to make a great nation from you. And the world was supposed to see God through the Jewish people's eyes. The world was supposed to see the one and true God by the way that the Jewish people lived their life. They were supposed to see that they were set apart. They were completely different than the rest of the world. The way they lived their lives, the way they did things, the way they honored God, the way they served God. And the Jewish people never lived up to that responsibility. And now we're seeing by God showing Peter that it's not just for the Jewish people, it's for everybody. The gift that God wants to give is for everybody. And when Peter's learning this, and God is showing Peter that he plays no favoritism, that when he looks at people groups, he doesn't see people groups. When he looks at people, he looks in one way only. Are they my children or are they not? When God looks at people, he doesn't see Americans. He doesn't see Mexicans. He doesn't see Germans. He doesn't see Italians. He doesn't see brown, black, white. When God looks at people, he doesn't see blue collar. He doesn't see white collar workers. He doesn't see rich or poor. When God looks at people, he sees one thing. What are you doing with my son? What are you doing with my son? Who is Jesus to you? When God looks at people, he's saying, who is Jesus to you? Is he your Savior? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord Savior? Or have you not? When God looks at people, he sees only that. And God is showing people that he needs to look at people through God's eyes. And God is showing us and teaching us that we need to look at people through God's eyes. When we meet somebody new, we shouldn't see white, black, brown. We should not see rich or poor. We should not see if they're smart or not so smart. When we look at people, we should be looking at them the same way God does. Do they know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? If they don't know Jesus, why not? When it comes right down to it, there's two types of people on earth. Saved or not saved. A child of God or not a child of God. Have their sins been forgiven or not? Do they have eternal security or are they looking towards eternal damnation? As Christians, we should be having that in mind when we meet new people. When we run into people we don't know, we should be having that in mind. If we're dealing with a co-worker, are they saved or not saved? When we're dealing with our kids or extended family members, are they saved? Are they not saved? When we run into a stranger shopping, when we're at the golf course or the bowling alley, are we looking at people like that? Do they know Jesus? Because that's what it's all about. Do they know Jesus? We think about missionaries and we think about mission fields overseas in Iraq and Turkey, Iran, Africa. We think about those are the mission fields. The mission fields are in our own backyard. If there's a person next to you, that's your mission field. That is your mission field. That's my mission field. God has brought us to that situation for a particular reason. And I'm not just always saying about you need to tell them the gospel, give them the gospel, give them the gospel, tell them about Jesus. I'm not saying, always saying that. As much as I want people to tell the gospel, as much as I want to tell people the gospel, I'm not talking just that. The way we live our lives, the way we deal with people, the way we talk to people. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. We are set apart now. We are set apart to be different than everybody else on the world. We are not supposed to be looking at people the same way that the world looks at people. We are supposed to be set apart, selfish, caring more about them than ourselves. And I'll be honest with you, this is a tough one for me. This is a tough one for me. Sandy knows how I am, and I'm not a very loving person. And it's hard for me to love people. I'll be honest with you. Me and Mike, though, we do a lot of stuff together. Mike knows. We've talked about this. This is a very hard thing for me. I'm not sitting here preaching to you. God is going to beat me up on this. This is very hard for me. That we need people. We need to let people know who Jesus is through our actions. Verse 39. We are witness of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses who come, by witnesses who God has already chosen. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is one who God appointed. As judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testified about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And Peter, right now, is preaching to a Gentile. He is giving the gospel to a Gentile. Not just a Gentile, Cornelius is a commander in the Roman military. He is giving the gospel to a Roman soldier. He is giving the gospel to Gentiles, not just Cornelius, but this whole family and friends. And I would bet you that 3 days earlier this, Peter never dreamed that he'd be there giving the gospel inside a Gentile's house, giving the gospel and preaching to them. But God is working through Peter to show the whole world that everybody can come to Christ. That the door is open to not just the Jewish people, not just the chosen people who God chose originally, but the door is open to everybody. That everybody can accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and everybody can receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on. All who heard the message, the circumcision believers who had come with Peter, was astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Peter is preaching to Gentiles, and they are getting saved. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling them right now. And this is the first time that we see that somebody, especially a Gentile, getting saved and the Holy Spirit entering there, living inside them at this moment. Remember, we turn back to Acts 2:1, the day of Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where we are sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire as separated came and rested on each of them. All were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Pentecost was a time when all the Jewish people who were believers in Christ were together, and all of a sudden sounded like the wind coming, and the Holy Spirit came and dwelled every one of those Jewish believers long after they were already saved. Now, this is the first time we're seeing that Gentiles are getting saved. And the Holy Spirit is coming and indwelling them at the exact same moment of their salvation. Just like you and I, when we finally accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled us at that very moment. Verse 47, and Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, so he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And the world will never be the same. No longer do you have to convert to Judaism to become a child of God. No longer do you have to go through a priest, through a rabbi. You can come to God through Jesus Christ. Cornelius and his friends and family believed in Jesus Christ, and they were saved. And they had no Jewish blood in them. They were the first Gentiles to come to Christ. If we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we need to look at people differently. We need to look at people completely different than the way the world does. And I think little kids, they have that down right. If you go to a daycare, and you go and you look in the doorway of a three-year-old toddler room, they're not looking at the toddlers the way we look at people. They're not looking at them and say, are they black or white, are they brown? They're not looking at them, what's their parents' financial situation? They're not looking at the kid's background. All they're looking at, there's a three-year-old kid over there, and I want to play with him. That's all they care about. But then the world gets a hold of them, and they go to school. They go to school, and they learn that people are different. They find that one kid who starts making sure he's pointing out everybody in the class who is different. This one's chubby. This one's taller. He should. This one's too short. This one's got a weird ear. This one's is the wrong color. This one's got a big nose. They go through all the different things, and we find out that we're different. We find out that we're different. And even today, as grown-ups, when we go to a party or event, what do? We gravitate towards somebody who's just like us. We gravitate towards people just like us. See, we learn and we're taught as a little kid, and it sticks with us forever. For example, all six of my kids got their driver's license at 16. And me and Sandy never had to preach to them, make sure you wear your seatbelt. Make sure you wear your seatbelt. It's to keep you safe. Put your seatbelt on. I know you're by yourself now, but make sure you put your seatbelt on. We never had to preach any of that. Because the time our kids were very little, we put them in a car seat, we buckled them in, we buckled the car seat into that car, we buckled them nice and safe. When they got a little bit bigger, they sat in a little booster chair that they got buckled in there. And then as they got a little bit older, they just had plain seatbelts on. I don't think there's ever been a day that one of my kids has ever been in a car that wasn't buckled up. So when they turned 16, we didn't have to tell them that. It was just second nature. I put my seatbelt on, I buckle up. I buckle up before I drive off. Now me, I didn't have the same advantage. When I was a little kid, my father's cars didn't even have seatbelts. And then when we did get the newer cars that had seatbelts, we didn't use them. So when I turned 16, I never put my seatbelt on. I never put my seatbelt on at 16. And as I got older, I still didn't put my seatbelt on. I didn't start wearing seatbelts until the New York State says it's a law to put on your seatbelts. That's when I started putting seatbelts on. After two seatbelt tickets, I got serious. And today, even so, I still get in my car, I pull out of the driveway, and then I put a seatbelt on while I'm driving because it's not second nature to me. I have to perfectly think about it every single time I get in the car, put on a seatbelt. And we also have a little annoying beeping sign that drives me nuts too, the noise that I have to put the seatbelt on. But it's not second nature. It's not second nature to me. We normally were taught. We are taught to look at people differently. We are taught to look at people in different groups. We are taught to look at people differently the way God teaches us to look at people. God wants us to look at people with His eyes. In Matthew 22:37, the greatest commandment, Jesus replied, "Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself." God is teaching Peter that there's no differences between people except for some are saved and some are not. Those are the only differences. He's teaching Peter to look at people the way that God looks at people. And God wants us to learn that same lesson. We need to look at people the way that God looks at people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. Who you are, Lord, we thank you that you are the God of love. You are the God who sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross to pay for our sins. You are the God who knew that we could not make it to heaven on our own. You are the God who knew that our sins sent us to hell. You knew that we could never earn our way to heaven. And the only way that we'd ever get to heaven was through your Son, Jesus Christ. And if we trust in Him, and only Him, we can be saved. And we can have your heart and your eyes, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I just pray right now that you would just give us all your eyes. And when we look at people, we look at people the way that you look at them, Lord. We love people, and we want people to know who you really are. That you are the Savior of the world. And the only way that we can show that to the world is by being more like you. And we pray that you just help all of us, especially me, to be more like you. In Jesus' name.